Thank you, Joel, for that opening and the reference to higher ground is where we're going to try and be this morning as the Lord calls us there through His Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord is the master teacher, and He begins this very short section of six verses with the command not to do something. And before we're finished the six verses, He's asking us to do that very same thing. The master teacher puts things in tension to grab our attention and to drive us deeper into an understanding of what He wants us to know. Higher ground is where the Sermon on the Mount was given. And our reading this morning is in this series on the Sermon on the Mount is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And they've entitled this talk, Higher Level Judging. So right away you can see that the simple command at the beginning follows up with a command to do that which was commanded not to at the beginning of the chapter. To release the tension of these two opposite concepts, opposite commands, opposite principles, we need to look at the context of the chapter carefully. Not the chapter, but the overall sermon. And others, I'm sure, have covered this. I just want to highlight a few things in color as we take a look at the verses that are ours to deal with this morning. I just want you to highlight who, again, the Lord was talking to here. And in purple, you can see at the beginning of the chapter, I didn't put the chapters in here, but what's important is what I've highlighted is in purple. His disciples came to Him. And it was His disciples that were part of the people He was speaking to. And at the end of this sampling of verses from the three chapters of the sermon, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching because He taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. So who was in His audience that day? The disciples, the crowd. Both described variously in that way. We also want to highlight in yellow as you go through all of those verses what Jesus said in context about what He was trying to teach them. And I'm not going to go through every one of these, but He starts off just picking these out. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The Lord is coming as the Lord of the universe. He's come to the earth. And He sees this group that is being led by the spiritual leaders of the day. And He is saying, look, these guys have got it wrong. I have come to show you the truth. That's the context of His message in my simple summary of it. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the religious leaders of the day, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. He got their attention, didn't he? He was, you want to be with God forever, you better listen to what I have to say in this sermon, the Lord, that is. Another thing that goes on in these verses over and over again is, but anyone who says, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you. It has been said, but I tell you. And there's this whole theme of, in chapter 5, you've heard this, but please hear this. And that's the context of what He says throughout. And then in the next chapter, He goes on, just shorten this a little bit. Then in the next section, He turns to the hypocrites. And He says, do not be like them, because they love to pray standing. And we've heard talks on these passages. When you pray, not only the hypocrites, but when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, and don't be like them. So there's this context for what we're dealing with this morning that has the Lord coming as the master teacher, laying aside for them the errors of the religious leaders of the day and saying, they might have said this, or it was said this, but here it is from me. And don't be like those people who have led you this far, come and follow me. the people that were before the Lord are characterized in certain ways, and we covered this briefly, but I just want to draw you a math chart. For us, it was grade 12. Maybe now it's grade 9. Shannon, help me out here. The sets and subsets, right? The set of people in green are the people in the audience before the Lord that day. Outside, and maybe a few of them present, are the religious leaders that the Lord is talking to. In this crowd and in this group of disciples, he talks to them as hypocrites themselves. He refers to these as hypocrites, but he also says, you might be hypocrites too. And at the core, he's trying to drive everyone to the center to be committed disciples of his. He uses the term, I would suggest here, in terms of describing the audience, as the general disciples, or the disciples who were just following him, the crowds that were following him. He went up into the mountain, and they came with him. It's not as if they were all the Christian people. It's not as if they were just the 12. It seems that the whole crowd was following him to hear what he had to say. And so keep in mind what we're taught when we go through the verses that are before us this morning, this context, this color that comes from who Jesus was talking to and what he was trying to do with this crowd. So let's read the verses together. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We're going to need some carpentry help this morning. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Let's just open up our hearts again. Father, we thank you for your word, and we would commit to you afresh our desire to know you better, to understand more of your will, and to understand in particular the message that you have laid on us this morning from your word, that we would be drawn to you in the highest places, the place of your presence, and that there we would serve you with our whole hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In this life, there's an appreciation of high places that go on as you travel around. You look at the high places, you admire the beauty and majesty of the mountains, and you see what man has done with some of those high places. If you look, and many have traveled to British Columbia, you see the majesty of the mountains. They're being dedicated to some of them to ski hills and forestry operations. If you get close to cities, you see them being used for cell towers, for communication. You go to some cities and the houses are being built there either to escape the heat of the city or the pollution of the city. Oftentimes you'll see in a community a mountain high place that has some kind of a statue to talk about the religion of the people of that city, sometimes of Christ, sometimes of other icons that we find there. In the Bible, oftentimes the high place, the mountains, are where God communicates with his people. The Lord, or first of all, Abraham, found that there God was the provider of a sacrifice for the sin of men and women, a sacrifice that he accepted, and not only accepted, but provided. Mount Sinai, we have a very familiar high point of communication between God and man through Moses. There he gave the Ten Commandments. And we see in that little picture of some kind of artwork about what that scene might have looked like when the glory of God shone from that mountain and people were afraid to touch even the lower part of it for fear of death. The high place of the mountains were a place of communication. The Lord here draws on that symbolism, on the power of that place not just as a place to get people away from other things, but he draws them up as a symbol of the fact that he was God and that he is there communicating with them what he would have them to know in the sermon. And I know that this has all been covered in the context, but when he speaks of judging, it is from the context we draw that the underlying message of it all was that the Lord is the judge. And he is the one who is the judge of all mankind. Come and listen to what he says about this topic is what he invites us to do in these six short verses, but powerful verses on what he wants them to know. First of all, we need to understand a little bit about what being a judge is all about. Of course, we all want to avoid knowing more about that in this life. We don't really want to go to be before the judge. We want to try and escape that experience, don't want to know much about it. But the word judge is important here to understand. There are so many different things different ways in which that word gets used, from the judge who is the legal judge who has before him the laws of the land, and he has someone come before him who has been charged with violating that law, and the judge has to make a conclusion on the matter given the evidence that's before him. That's the common notion of a judge. There are other kinds of judging that goes on. We're bombarded in the television with the judging of a choice, trying to pick the better, right? There are judges assigned who use their standards to try and pick the best that comes before them, whether it's the singer or the talent maker or whatever it is. We make those judgments, and we use that term in our everyday language. I judge that restaurant is better than that restaurant according to the standard of my perfect preferences. There's always my point is that there's a judgment being made, but there is a standard either implicit or overt. If it's the Pharisee, he had the scroll in front of him. If it's the Christian, he has the Bible with him. If it's the politician, it's the laws and politics of the land and so on. Judgments are being made every day. So we have in the scriptures, there's a word used to judge. It means to separate, to pick out, to select or choose, to approve, esteem, or prefer. And all of these different uses are used in Scripture. In the context of Matthew chapter 7, I would suggest that the type of judging that is being spoken of by the Lord is the judging of another person against the standard that is being used of yourself, the judger, and most times involves condemnation of that person. It's the hypercritical person, it's the critical person, it's the Pharisee that was using the myriad, not only laws of the Old Testament, but their interpretation of the laws of the Old Testament and what constituted right or wrong behavior. And the Lord is there saying, don't listen to that stuff. Listen to me. Don't judge in that way. There are two, let's just finish with the definition. The common usage of today is very similar to the scriptural use. I have one of these television shows highlighted, a couple of experts in talent, and somebody who wins the talent show. These judges were judging according to some standard, not always too overt, are they, in these kind of cases, but they're passing judgment in this case, a choice. So again, some different uses of the term judgment. As a Supreme Court, we've talked about, to form a judgment or opinion, deciding upon critically, you can't judge a book by its cover, to decide or settle authoritatively, the censor judged the book obscene and forbade its sale, and a common use of the word is we judge someone else to be correct or not. So the Lord, when he says we are not to judge one another, I think is the kind of term where he's talking about us putting ourselves in the place of God, judging one another and condemning them as a result of that judgment. I think that's what's before us in his words. The Lord is also talking on a two dimensions, the human dimension, and he's also talking on the vertical dimension all at once. And we need to look at that in a few moments. But first of all, he starts with the command not to judge. And some of us say, well, what does that really mean? Some of us react with relief. Good, I don't have to do any of that. I never have to think about evaluating anyone around me. I can let them be what will be. It's not my business to judge. Good, I'm glad the Lord said that, and that's the end of the chapter. Some of us might be retired, by the way, if we follow this command simply and literally. Most of us do a lot of judging. Sometimes it's in this aspect that the Lord is talking about that we're not to do, but some of us, it's a part of our job, perhaps. If you're a human resource manager or a supervisor or a manager, you're always judging. If you're the football enthusiast, you're judging every time you turn on the television. I guess we won't do it on hockey this year, but that's beside the point. Some of us might be retired if we follow this verse literally, and we need to understand that. More seriously, some have taken this verse to be the overriding command of the Lord with respect to the principle of the kingdom, and they use this as a way that they approach all of life. And this is a serious, serious matter. They see this as a simple command of the Lord that the Christian man or woman is not to judge anyone. We are to be easy. We are to be tolerant of all. We are to be indulgent. We are to allow anything for peace and quiet. After all, unity is greater than truth. And it is fellowship we need, not theology or things that come at us in a lot of Christianity today that based on this particular verse. Don't judge. Just let be what will be and so on. I think, though, the critical look at this verse, we all have reservations about it, what it really means, but there is no doubt that this is not as simple and absolute as it first appears. Don't judge, because by the end of the chapter, he's asking us to judge between the where we place our sacred things, between the pigs and the dogs. So judgment is involved in that, and in the same six verses, we have the tension that's before us. We know well that judging is overt parts of other parts of Scripture, which we don't have time to look at. But if you're a church leader, you're called upon to make judgments of people who you allow in your doors or, you know, those kinds of things where discipline is necessary. There's lots of Scripture that talks about where judging is required in the community of brothers and sisters of the Lord. And we'll come back to that in a few moments. But clearly, this is not to be interpreted simply that we're never to judge. It's what are we not, how are we not to judge, and how are we to judge is the question before us. The Pharisees were self-righteous people, and their big fault was that they had put themselves above the line. Maybe we have a better slide of this. Yeah, we do. Maybe a better slide. What did the people that Jesus was teaching against do? They had their standard in their hands, to be sure, but they had put themselves above the line of that standard. They had displaced the God of heaven, who is the judge of all men and women, and they had put themselves up there to the exclusion of God, and that they were judging people. This is an image of the woman caught in adultery. They had put themselves in the position of God. The main lesson that we need to learn as we look at this chapter is we need to be so careful in our thinking about other people that we are not putting ourselves in the position of God, but we are looking at people the way God looks at them. We read this morning in communion, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need to really be thoughtful about that when we live and move with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to look at how the Lord views those people and how does he view them. His standard is absolute righteousness. The Word of God expresses it over and over again. But as we look at other people, our goal in looking at them should be identical with what God's goal is, and that is to present every man and every woman perfect in position and in practice in Christ. That's our goal should be as the Lord's goal is. And we'll come back to that principle in a few moments. In the verses that are before us, the Lord looks first of all at the human level. He says in verses 1 and 2, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So he's making a very practical point that if you judge in this hypercritical way, and you condemn others in this critical way according to the standards that you have set, and you sometimes like to see the penalty meted out by God against them, that's what he's talking about here. If you do that, you will be judged. If you judge in a hypercritical way, you will be judged in a hypercritical way. And that's the practical realities of life. As the old proverb says, not in the Bible, I don't think, if you live in a glass house, you should don't throw rocks. Exactly. It's that kind of thing that the Lord is saying. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged in return at the human level. And he says, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, this is the picture of a typical Christian judge looking at the scriptures and saying, da, 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 da. And not only that, but they mete out the measure you use has to do with the sentence. This has to do with the judgment. This has to do with the imprisonment, if you like. And sends the chap to the county jail. We do that as Christians when we violate what Jesus teaches here. We judge them. We condemn them. We ostracize them. We do all kinds of things in our mind, if not in reality. And God says, none of that. That's not what we are to be doing, judging in that way. Not only for the reasons that what might happen to you is you get it in return, but also because you have supplanted up at the top, above the standard, God himself as the judge of all mankind. The next thing the Lord says in the verses is, why do you look at the speck of sawdust and the whole plank picture? I had a little bit of trouble with understanding this picture. And I asked Jim for his help, and he said, "You dummy, Phil, it's quite obvious. If you have enough specks of sawdust, you have a plank, right?" And I think Jim is quite right. That's what this is all about. This is not Jim, and this is not me, but he was just helping me with the illustration, and that is that before you pick the speck out of your brother's or sister's eye, make sure that there's nothing in your own. And our first responsibility in judging now, not in not judging, but in judging, is judge yourself, judge myself first. This scripture comes up over and over again. Before we participate in communion, we're before the Lord. We examine ourselves, not the other people around the room. Examine ourselves first. And that's the first principle that flows out of these three verses. The second is, rid yourself of hypocrisy. Jesus is referring to someone who, like this, as being a hypocrite. So we not only have to judge ourselves, but the second step is as important. We need to not be hypocritical when we look in the lives of others. We're not to be hypocritical, to use the word literally. We're not to be critical of others. That's really the attitude that the Lord is driving to the people who are listening. He wants to draw them from being critical of others, condemning them, to be looking at them, judging themselves first, but when they approach a brother and a sister to encourage them, and indeed see the speck that's in their eye, he's saying that you are not to be hypocritical about that in the way you approach it. You're to be genuine, sincere, and most importantly, you are to take God's viewpoint, God's objectives, before you utter condemnation or judgment or all of those negative things. We're to be positively encouraging one another when we approach the speck that is in our brother's eye. The third comment is, then and only then do we approach brother and sister to assist them, to encourage them in their faith, to help them see something that they're not seeing. We don't do enough of that in our culture, to be sure. We were brought up in this relativity age that you are what you are, I'll be what I am, and never the twain shall meet. We need encouragement in our faith, and we need the people who can, after judging themselves, after eliminating hypocrisy, then and only then will we maybe accept their help. But we need more of that in the Christian community, could be sure. So the Lord is asking us to judge. He says, don't judge in this way. Judge in this way, encourage and help. Then again, in the next verses, he takes it a step further. And when I first read this, I really had difficulty understanding the Lord's flow of thought. And this is only my interpretation and offering to see how he jumps from the carpentry metaphor to the pigs and to the dogs metaphor. But if you accept this, he says, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your precious things, is sort of that's a rich word used in Greek to understand to refer to pearls, to pigs. Now, if you look at this, be careful, it's actually reversed. It's sort of transitional backwards. If you do either of these two things, who is they? I think that's the pigs. And if it's the dogs, then it must be, and then turn and tear you to pieces. So those match up, but kind of opposite the way we would normally speak in English. First principle then, and we're out of time, but judge the holiness of what you offer to others is the first part of this. First of all, we need to recognize that we have things that are sacred. In the Old Testament, they talked about the meat that was sacred and offered as part of the sacrifice to God. Jesus is saying to his Jewish community, don't throw those to those who are dogs. Who were the dogs? Well, the dogs were those who would not appreciate, not only would not appreciate the sacredness, the holiness of what is being given to them. To the dog, it's just meat. But be careful, says Jesus, if you give holy things to the dogs, the people who only want to devour and to eat up and spit out like a pack of wolves. He's saying if you recognize that what you have is sacred, don't throw it to the dogs, or not only will they just eat it up, spit it out, but they may even attack you. And the whole purpose is to win people to the kingdom. And if you do this, then the result is not going to happen. And then he ends the verse by saying, again, this is the tension, and we're trying to unlock that tension. He says, judge the recipients of the holy things of God first. So if you're seeking to witness to someone outside the faith, there's some judgment involved in terms of timing, in terms of their true sincerity and seeking heart, whether it exists or not. It involves their sense of what you know as being holy. Is it sacred to them or not? There's a myriad of factors that come in to our, first of all, judging who are the dogs and who are the pigs. But on the positive level, judging people as to whether they're ready to receive the things of God or not. For the Lord in his, remember the chart of who was in his presence, he recognized he was dealing with a mixed crowd. And he recognized that there was a core group who were seeking him, and he was really zeroing in on drawing them to him in the mountain. He wanted them to know that he was the God of heaven, that he was the judge of all the earth, and that he was there to draw them to the truth, to himself. And There's a myriad of people in his audience who he just wanted to use this very sharp and poignant picture to say, I'm offering you these sacred and holy things. Don't be like the pigs who can't judge the pearls as being anything different from the mud they're wallowing in. Or the dogs who can't judge between meat offered to God or to idols or just meat by itself. He's saying you need to seek to judge others for the purpose of helping to draw them to God. And that is the objective that's before you as you judge. If you're looking to remove the speck of dust out of someone's eye, judge yourself first. Be without hypocrisy and seek to help encourage other to the level of maturity in Christ and help them arrive there. So I trust that the Lord's been with us, helping us in this rather difficult chapter I found. But in summary, the Lord is the judge. We need to reference ourselves to His standards and His standards alone. We need to apply those standards into our life situations in reliance on the Spirit of God and the wisdom of Scripture. We need to judge ourselves genuinely and sincerely before the Lord, before His standards, and make sure we are clean, as we sang, before we act in Christian service in any way. When we do that, it is to be without hypocrisy, and we are to focus on those who are seeking Him and put priority on those first. Hopefully we've been true to what the Lord has for us this morning. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, we do bow humbly as we recognize that we are weak and sinful people before a holy, righteous, powerful Lord. We know that the standard on the line is the standard of righteousness, but we do thank You that we cannot enter Your presence in a future time or even in this time by anything that we can do. But there was another mountain visited by our Lord later in His life, the Mount of Calvary. And we know there that His love was communicated to us. The sacrificial work of the Lamb of God was made clear to us. And that by Your grace, we who have faith have responded to You and receive as a gift the righteousness of God and eternity with You and the pleasure of Your presence at every turn. Help us to judge ourselves each day to be recommitted to You, to be willing to serve You in the way that You have called us, to not be critical of those around, but to be sensitive to the position of all around in their relationship to You and assist them to be closer to You, we pray. Thank You for our church family here, and we just pray that we would help one another in our most holy faith to live it according to the principles of the kingdom. Live it totally in a way that will bring honor and glory to Your name, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.